everybody. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today, I want to take us on a little journey. I'm going to take you back, and I'm going to ask the question. Why did God put in the Garden of Paradise two special trees? And what was his purpose for the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That's what I'm hoping to cover today, and to look at that aspect. To do this, however, we're going to have to shift our paradigm a little bit and move things around so we look at them from different perspectives, because we need to understand that this is an important thing that we have to do at time. Jesus had a habit of this, you realize. He would change things around from what people would expect. He always did it. Jesus was approached by a member of the crowd and they said, "Good teacher," in their address to him. And he responded to them nice and simply, "I tell you, there is no one good but God. God alone is good." Why did I want to bring that across to you? That God is good. And that only God is good. It's because when we look at this subject, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we have to understand this is a mirrorism. Now, a mirrorism, by definition, is, for example, when the Bible uses the term, it's as far as east is from the west. It means two extremes of the same thing. And therefore, everything in between is included. So, for example, when God would indicate, "I'll be with you on your going out and your coming in," he means that when you're outside, doing everything that you do on the outside, God's with you. When you're in the house, doing everything that you do in the house, he's still with you. It simply means a completeness. The most popular one, of course, is the one recorded in the Psalms. And that is, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend down to the deepest, deepest, darkest aspect of the grave, you are there. If I go out far out to sea, even your right hand will find me." These are mirrorisms. And this is why I'm telling you this. The book, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is also a mirrorism. And we need to understand that, first of all, because we need to realize that what we're dealing with here is knowledge of everything that is evil. I mean, you're going to the most decrepit type of evil. But you're taking all of the journey, all the way to the ultimate authority of good, which is God. And that's what this tree represents. Everything in between. Now, the interesting aspect was, everything in the garden, when it was created, was good. There was nothing wrong with it. So we need to know that this tree by itself is not wrong. It's not evil in itself, but it has a problem to mankind. And the problem to mankind, we all know, results in death. But there's a reason for that too. But let's ask a question. Simple question. What would have happened if Eve had have eaten of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and Adam hadn't? Well, you say, well, it didn't happen, so why are we even discussing it? Because sometimes to understand a principle, we need to look at what could have happened. Go back to Genesis, please. Genesis 3, verse 3. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for the Lord knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave to her husband, and he ate it."
But before he added, had anything happened? The answer was no. There wasn't a sudden revelation in Eve telling her she had done something terribly wrong. Because she hadn't. Let's step back into the motives of why Eve ate of this tree. Because often we forget there's motives here. The Bible is very clear that Eve was deceived. That means she was tricked, she was fooled, she was bamboozled, whatever you want to say. She was not being told the full story. So let's place ourselves into Eve's shoes for a moment. And let's ask ourselves, what had she been doing, her and Adam, prior to the serpent coming to them? Well, every evening, at the cool of the day, God would meet them in the garden, and he would talk, instruct, and teach them. You see, how do we know that? Because we're told that in this very chapter, that this was a habitual thing God had been doing with them. So he had continually been teaching them. Now, here is the situation. God had told them not to eat of this tree, but he hadn't given them a reason other than what would happen if they had the tree, and they knew that the tree was there for a reason. So they were fascinated by it. Eve, especially, was fascinated by it. But when the serpent started to say to her, you know, you're not really going to die, that put her off the sense of what he was actually doing. Because he was saying to her, look, when you're talking to God, he knows everything. And he's trying to bring you along in his knowledge and his understanding. And he wants you to be able to communicate with him more fully and completely in how you pray to him, how you talk, and how you have a walk with him. So really everything here is designed, from Eve's perspective, to make her have a better relationship with God. And that's what she feels she's doing. Because the tree is pleasant to the eye, its food is good to eat, and it can make one wise. And that's the important thing. Her whole plan here is to somehow shortcut, without realizing that why it was wrong, shortcut the process of learning to have a relationship with God. So she situates herself in this situation. Now, we need to understand that nothing happened. Once she ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, nothing happened. She didn't die, nor was she aware of the sin. She came along and she presents it to Adam. But what would have happened if Adam hadn't have eaten it? The reason I'm asking this is because we need to understand the principle that could have went into force here. Now, this next bit is not in your Bibles. It will never be in your Bibles, but the principle of it is throughout your Bibles. So I want you to understand that. Eve comes to Adam. Adam says, we're not allowed to eat of that. What have you done? You don't realize you've disobeyed God. You shouldn't have done that. Do you think he'd be upset? Yes, he will be very upset. Well, as soon as the evening comes and he comes to the garden, we're going to have to talk to him about this. So evening comes, Eve, but sheepishly, comes along. She's walking up behind Adam, just a few steps, you know, because, you know, she wants Adam more or less to protect her in this situation because she knows she's done wrong. Like a little child will, head down, knowing they've done wrong, kicking at their feet. All of these signs. And God says, what's wrong? What's happening? And Adam says, well, Eve was deceived into eating the fruit because a serpent told her that it was suitable to do so, and she believed him, and she's eaten of the fruit, and we don't know what to do about it. Did you eat of the fruit, Adam? No, I didn't eat of the fruit. Well, that's all right then. Here's what we'll do. You and Eve go outside the garden, locate a nice lamb, about a year old, take it to a place I will anoint, point for you, and there you will slay it, and I will accept its blood as a covering for your sins, or for the sins of Eve. And so Adam and Eve would have went out, they'd have picked the lamb, they would have went through the whole process, and Eve would have learned a very important lesson. She would have learned that every time she transgressed, It costs a life. And as the mother of all things living, in that sense, all humanity, that would have had an impact on her that she would never have forgotten. That's what could have happened. You say, well, why didn't that happen? Why didn't God do something like that anyway? And maybe you think, to an extent, he did. But he didn't. Here's why. You see, for that to happen, we have to understand the rules. The only way for Eve to come to God after she had sinned was if someone else stood in her place before God and mediated for her. Adam could have done that if he hadn't have sinned. But when Adam sinned, there was no mediation between man and God. There was nobody there anymore that could mediate between them. And that was the problem. Man was cast out of God's garden, out of God's presence. And while God still worked with man, he did so at a distance. Never directly, never intimately, until the time when he chooses it's possible again. Which is the New Testament, of course. But what about this tree? Why had God planted it? Well, let's look at what happened now to Adam and Eve after they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They now could understand what was right and what was wrong. But they could only understand it within the level of their ability. A bit like a child. If you take a 4-year-old, shall we say, you can understand that they have a level of right and wrong. And it can be very, very, very religious in a sense. Very strict. We're not allowed that. No, we're not allowed to eat that. We're not allowed to eat that. No, we can't eat that at all. No, I don't care. Granny, you're not going to that. You're not allowed to give her that. That's the attitude that you have with a 4-year-old. And that's what Adam and Eve had become. Literally, they had become little children who had a basic knowledge of rules and regulations. God told them right and wrong, they had done something wrong, and now they realized they had suffered a terrible consequence. So anything else God had told them after that, they were listening to very carefully, but only getting the fact that if I don't do this, I'm going to get smacked. I'm going to get into trouble. So mankind began to develop this image of God as a harsh, cruel, vindictive, hateful being that basically overruled their lives and pushed them into almost destruction. And this was, of course, fed into by all the different spiritual beings that were on the earth at the time operating with man, teaching, guiding, directing, and leading them astray. And that was a problem. It got to a stage, again in Genesis, where God said, I've had enough. From the day he wakes up in the morning until the day he goes to sleep permanently, this man is evil. I've had enough. I'm going to just wipe the whole earth. I regret ever making man. But he found one man worthy of himself, worthy to save. And that was Noah. So, God changed the rules a bit here. He decided, let's start again. We'll go through one man. But he knew that evil still existed. So even though Noah is a righteous man and everything's starting from a righteous man again, everything's starting righteous, we find that within a few generations, the whole human society had broken down again. We had Babel. We had the Tower of Babel. We had where God had instructed them, I want you to go out into all the nations and populate the world. And they were saying, no, let's all stay here by ourselves. Let's keep ourselves as one large family because we're stronger together. And let's unite ourselves against whatever thing God's going to bring against us by building a large tower. So that everyone can see and recognize that we are one people, one mind. So God looked at this tower and he listened to what the people were saying and he made a decision. It was a very simple decision. I'm not going to allow you to be one anymore. He changed their language and instantly they were unable to communicate. So
One or two here found they could understand each other, so they started to blend together. One or two there found they could understand us through. They blended together. And before long, there was a vast separation of all the peoples who could understand each other, heading off to seek a land for themselves because they couldn't work with them other ones who absolutely talk total nonsense and you can't make out what they're saying anyway. And that was the situation. That was where it was. You see, within the knowledge of good and evil, man has the ability to do anything he wants. Take the internet. Here we have a means by which to do some remarkable good. It can be a teaching tool in schools, and the same message can be taught throughout every nation in the world. We can teach scripture, we can teach the Bible, we can put out these sermons. But now look at the other side of it. This exact same tool can be used for depravity, for slavery, for violence, for spurring hatred, and for personal bullying. All of these things, all done by a simple technology advance. Because it's when it becomes to man, it's going to go the two ways. Now, when Moses came on the scene, God had decided that he was going to separate for himself a nation. But we need to stop a moment and understand something. When Adam and Eve had decided to go against God, when they had disobeyed God, they spiritually died and lost their right to rule in the kingdom. They were no longer under God's jurisdiction. They had fallen under the jurisdiction of Satan. So every person who was born under the natural process automatically becomes a slave of Satan, or a slave of sin, if you like. And that's a difficulty. Because Satan can say to God, "These are my property, you cannot work with them." And he's legitimately allowed to do that. Therefore, it was necessary for God to create a nation for himself miraculously. Because only he could take that which was dead and make it alive. And he did that in Sarah. Because he looked at the womb of Sarah and he declared, "Out of her, I am going to bring a nation to myself." Out of her. Sarah was advanced in years. She had a dry, barren womb all her life. There was not any possibility of her conceiving naturally. IVF, if it had existed, wouldn't have worked either. In fact, from all intent and purpose, she was finished. That was it. Her possibility of becoming mommy were gone. It was then that God intervened. And he intervened for a reason, so that Satan couldn't come along and make a claim against these people that were going to come from this child. This was a child of promise. This was a child from whom the Messiah subsequently was going to come. But first the people would come, and God would work with these people and instruct them with regard to his will. We know who they are. They're the Jews. And we know that of all the peoples on the earth, they are the ones who want more than anything else to be accepted by the world, but yet they are hated by the world. And it's just the way it is, because they are always different. They will always be different, because they do not fall directly under the ownership of sin. God always has a pre-claim to them. Why am I bringing that up? Well, because of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man had already taken of it, but God had not intended man to eat of it before he ate of the tree of life. The tree of life, on the other hand, was freely available in the garden. Now, there's two things about these trees that we need to understand immediately. They are unique. They are God's trees. Only God can eat of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Only God can do that. No angel could eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and no angel could eat of the tree of life. In fact, we know that the sacrifice made through Jesus Christ was not for the angelic kind.
It was only for us, the God kind, who has been created in his image. And that's an important thing for us to get and understand. These trees in the garden belong to God. They represent spiritual authority. One is the authority to live, and the other is the authority to govern. Because you need wisdom and understanding and power and authority to be able to govern effectively as God. Now, this is an important thing. These trees would have been made available. The tree of life already was available, but man had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil before he added the tree of life. He had ended up having taken authority to make decisions for himself, which was his right, but it led him to death because his decisions were imbalanced. He only had half the picture because he only could understand good to a human level. He could never understand good to a God level. To address this, God had created the Israelites. And through Moses, he gave them a set of laws, rules, and regulations. Now, we might say today there is 613 individual commandments that God gave to the Israelites. However, if you're actually sitting down and working them out, some of them do repeat themselves a little bit. So I wouldn't worry too much about the number. The point is, at the time they were given, they were for the nation of Israel, and they were for the purpose of giving them an understanding of what is right, what is acceptable to God, and what is holy. That was all they were designed to do. The law itself is holy. Now, the very fact that it's holy means that you can't take it in this, you can't take it lightly. You have to understand that this is something that is holy. It has a purpose. It's there for a reason. But the reason was given to the Israelites so that they could learn and have a relationship with God. As we know, they had major difficulty with it. They even ring-fenced the law itself with additional little laws and rules and regulations and commands, which became, in some cases, even more important than the laws themselves. This is what Jesus addressed when he started talking to the Pharisees and said, "You are putting burdens on people that God never did, that never intended to be there." Because this is what people do. So why did they do that? Because of this knowledge of good and evil. This is important. We need to protect this. So how do we protect this? Well, let's look and see how we could protect it. Well, we need to put a ring fence. I mean, we're going to keep the Sabbath. Let's use the Sabbath as an example, right? We're going to keep the Sabbath, right? We're not allowed on the Sabbath to light a fire or cook or gather sticks or do anything like that because we're not allowed to do that. But in different places in the world, that could be very tricky. You might need a fire, especially in Alaska, say. But the problem is, the rules state that you're not allowed one. So what do? You died because on the Sabbath day, you couldn't raise the temperature in the place, so you froze to death? Didn't make sense. Even the Jews could figure this out. So they ring-fenced it. They made exceptions to the rules. If in the proper setting you can do it, you do it. If in other circumstances, then it's permissible for you to do this, or this, or this, or this. This is man's idea of how you deal with righteousness. And it's a problem. You can't do that. Now, for that reason, God never gave that same level of law and command to the Gentiles. Because they were not in a setting that was controllable. And remember, the Jews no longer fell under the guidance of the law when they were in exile. They couldn't. It was impossible for them to keep the law in exile. So there was a clause. It only applies when you're in the land. If you don't keep it, you're going to get kicked out of the land. If you start wanting to keep it and ask God forgiveness, when he gives you back the land, then we do the laws and the rules and the commands. And so this is how the whole thing was being controlled. So it only was designed as an example of righteousness for one people in one setting, namely Canaan. And that was because that was their inheritance. So We need to understand that when we're looking at this knowledge of free good and evil, we have to understand that from God's perspective, man's problem with it is he doesn't have the full picture. And he doesn't have the full picture is because he doesn't know God. And he doesn't know God because he doesn't have a relationship with God. And he can't have a relationship with God because of this big problem sitting over his head called sin. God cannot have a relationship with anyone who is under the penalty of death. It's not the sin, it's the death. God is life, death in. The law showed the Israelites, however, that God had a plan. They didn't need the law to tell them that. Abraham knew God had a plan. Noah knew God had a plan. Enoch knew God had a plan. Even Adam knew God had a plan because it was revealed right at the very beginning. The seed of the woman was all discussed at that point. That God would offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of everyone. In the New Testament, we are introduced to the concept that Jesus Christ was offered, the Lamb slain, from the foundation of the world. So you see, God always had a plan. Why would he need that plan? Because he knew that at some point he was going to introduce into the concept of mankind the knowledge of good and evil. He was going to give them of that tree to eat. And he needed to give them of that tree to eat because if they didn't eat of that tree, they could never grow to the fullness of a relationship with God. They would never grow in the full mind and understanding of Jesus Christ. And remember, in Ephesians we're told this time and time again. This is God's purpose for the church. To bring them to the fullness of the knowledge and understanding and mind of God. Which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because that's what God is. He understands what is right and what is wrong. He always did. He alone determines what is true and what is false. He is the ultimate judge and final decision maker on what is truth. And that's why you have to understand. He wanted us to get to an understanding of him there at that point. So, we find that the Jews went through a lot of different difficulties, but finally Jesus Christ was introduced into the world. Now the situation totally changes. Jesus is the tree of life. All who come to him and eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, accept his authority, are given life eternal. Their sins, their past transgressions are gone. As far as God's concerned, they do not exist. Which means that they are perfectly entitled and able to walk into the very Holy of Holies. Not just the high priest once a year. They can do it now because they are pure and clean and acceptable to God. But they also have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because every single one of us have. We inherit it as well. There isn't one of you who cannot basically understand the concept of evil. I always find that if you watch soap operas, you can get a very quick analogy of evil because of the bitterness, the bickering, the backstabbing, the deceit, the malice and the hatred that is in every single one of those programs. Because that's what's entertaining, because that's what people expect in normal life. We understand that more than anyone else. But Satan doesn't. Did you know that? No, seriously, did you really understand? Satan has a problem. He knew the Messiah was coming, didn't he? We knew. Yeah, of course he did. He knew the Messiah was coming. It was all over the Bible. He understood the little clues God had left. But he didn't understand who the Messiah would be. Now, when it came to the first century, when it came to the fact that Messiah was about to be born, all of the signs told them, this is the time for the Messiah to come. This is it. So he's on alert. It's going to be in Israel. It has to be in Israel. So he doesn't have a problem there. He knows where it's going to be. But his problem was, what he didn't expect was for God to do it twice. He intervened twice. First of all, he goes to a priest. Sends an angel. Says, your wife's going to conceive a son. He's going to be the servant of the Messiah. And he's going to pronounce the message. Now, Satan is thinking to himself, now, could this actually be the Messiah that's going to be born? Could this be God just disguising this for a minute? So he's watching very carefully this priest. And of course this old lady who has now conceived a child in her old age. He says, this is very familiar ground. I've recognized this before. God's done this before. Therefore, this could be the Messiah. So he's watching this child who is filled with the Holy Spirit and subject to God and is a Nazarite from birth. Perfect, that has to be him. So he didn't see the angel slipping down, talking to a virgin in Bethlehem and discussing the possibility of another child. He didn't recognize that at all. He had missed it. Now, the other problem was, see, Satan, we inherit a lot of Satan's influence. We have to understand that. So when we look at Satan, we simply look at ourselves. He is of the impression that if you're going to do something, you're going to need a little power behind you. You're going to need prestige. You're going to need a good education. And you're going to need money. That's how Satan works. So that's where he puts all his energies. In ensuring that anyone who God's going to use, he's going to have to come from that sort of a background. Or they're not going to be effective in the world. So what he wasn't expecting was a carpenter's son who was in poverty for all intent and purpose. It's just uneducated. Not gone to the best schools. Not being taught by the rabbis. Just a child growing up in Israel. Wasn't expecting that. Now on the other hand, John was taught by the best rabbis. John was taken and taught, because remember, he was in line to become a priest. As a Levi and the son of a priest, the oldest son, he was in line to take over his father's responsibilities. So he was taught to the highest degree about the law of God, yet God had separated him for a different purpose. And it wasn't until John came out baptizing that it became apparent that he wasn't to be the Messiah, but that he was to introduce the Messiah. And I tell you, Satan must have nearly fell off his perch when Jesus Christ stepped into that water and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Because he was not expecting it. He was just not expecting it. And you can tell that because how he approaches the temptations. He approaches the temptations in the same way he's approached every single Messiah of Israel right from the beginning. And there has been a lot, by the way. Every hero or judge of the Bible who saved Israel from a foe or from an enemy was a Messiah. That's what the word means. An anointed one by God for the purpose God has set before them. That's what they are. So he says, right, this is just another Messiah. We'll find his weakness, no problem. We found Solomon's, it was women. We found Gideon's, it was idols. We found... And he goes through every single one. Found Samson's, it was Delilah. I mean, we go through every single one of them, and you realize that Satan has built up a list of how God is working because he doesn't know what God's going to do. This is the problem. He is always playing catch-up. He knows the basic big picture, but he doesn't know the details. Because God has a book called the Book of Life, which has been completed before anything else was made, with the names, ages, and life, or ages as in when they would come into existence, of every single son and daughter of God. And that book has always existed, and Satan would love to get a gander at it. He can't. The only time God ever refers to the book is when he's showing Satan it's already been recorded. When Satan's challenging him on something. And that's the only time that you ever see this concept, this aspect. Because Satan is always under the authority of God. So, He's tried to wipe out the people that he reckoned God would work with. And when Jesus was ultimately unstoppable as far as he was doing, and remember, Jesus did Satan more damage than anyone else ever, because he turned the kingdom of Satan upside down. He reversed every decision that Satan had made. He released people who were in chronic sickness and disease. He even set people come back from the dead. He'd done away with leprosy within a period of time, so that the sacrifices of God, for the first time ever, could be actually used. Think of it, there was a load of sacrifices that God had decreed within the law that had never ever been used, and could never be used because nobody had ever been healed of leprosy except a Gentile. And they couldn't apply to a Gentile. Never used. Rules and regulations sitting there, couldn't be used because nobody had ever been healed of leprosy until Jesus came along. Suddenly there was a lot of people. Them priests, I'm telling you, they were the only generation of priests who actually learned how to do that properly, because they had so many people who were now being cleansed of leprosy. So many people. Satan's point, this has got to come to an end. We've got to stop this guy. And that's when he got his bright idea. And Satan thought this was his bright idea. He didn't catch on. He thought, I have a way that I can get rid of the entire Jewish people and this troublesome Messiah. And here's how I'll do it. I will arrange for them to kill him. And therefore, he began to work on the people he could control. And who were they? The religious leaders. Because he could approach them from a very simple way. He'd say, look, guys, you've been serving God, you have all these rules and regulations, you have ring fence and everything, you are doing a real good job, and yet this absurd's telling you you are getting it all wrong, God's not happy with you. You really need to get rid of him, you know. People might start believing him. And he starts working on their minds. And because of that knowledge of good and evil, they don't think of the good that Jesus is doing. They can see it, but they don't think of the good. They see how it's affecting them. They're looking at the long-term problem. If this individual continues what he's doing, then the Roman armies are going to end up coming into Jerusalem, wrecking our temple, doing away with our religion, and we will be lost. Therefore, it's better for him to die. Unaware that that was prophecy. It is better for one to die for all than for all to die. That was the prophecy in the Bible. That was the prophetic message that was being given all the way through, that God would prepare a sacrifice that would take away the sins of all the world. So when the high priest said that, he didn't realize it was a prophecy. It was God's intention all along. But the reason we have to understand it, the reason that we need to know it, is because of what happened next. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was watching everything. And in heaven, he saw a very peculiar thing. He saw God signing with royal decree that all the sins of all the men, women, and children that have ever existed or will ever exist should be allotted to this one man hanging on this central cross. Could you imagine Satan's face when God signed that as a decree in heaven? You think that the Medes and the Persians had laws that couldn't change. Believe me, when God signs something, it's settled. All that sin, all that wrong, gone with the stroke of a pen, so to speak. God had always intended to do it. And the moment that sentence was passed in heaven, Jesus became sin for us. And his life was forfeit on the cross. And Satan's face just dropped. Because God had given his own son the Messiah, the one who all the things are promised through, to take away the sin of the world. Everything changed. Satan didn't know what was happening. He had no clue. 3 days later, he was absolutely caught unexpected, because Jesus resurrected from the dead. The firstborn of many that would follow him. The promise was given. And through Jesus, the church, empowered by the Spirit of God, began to preach a message that would rock the foundations of the kingdom of this world to its core. That through Jesus Christ, you are free from sin and death. Through Jesus Christ, you are free. For the first time ever, the people who had ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil have been given access to the other side of the tree. They now can see extreme good. And when they did have access given to them, their immediate response is to go towards good. As soon as it is open to them, as soon as they accept Jesus Christ, as soon as their minds become aware that they have been freed from the bondage they've been in, they start moving towards good. They choose to obey God and to follow him. Satan has lost his control. He has lost his power. He has lost everything. It's all been for nothing. His plan to destroy man at the beginning has become the very tool that God used to bring man more to himself, to show that man will obey him if he sees the full reflection of God through Jesus Christ. So when we look at that tree of knowledge in the garden and we think, how wouldn't it be great if Eve hadn't eaten that, think of another thing. That tree was eaten off by God. It has been eaten off by us. And now God has given us the other tree that he's eaten off through his Son, so that we truly can grow, mature, and develop into the fullness of him. I mentioned that this is all recorded in Ephesians. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 4:13, I'll use this as a close. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You could never have done that without the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because it has to be your decision to repent and to learn and to grow at one with God. Thank you.